Would you turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I remember back in 2005, I had just graduated university, and I had this grand endeavor to make this 530-kilometer bike ride over the mountains. Now, I'm originally from Washington State, so I rode over this mountain range, and I remember on one of the days, I did about a 160-kilometer ride this day, and I ran out of water on the blacktop of the back roads in a whole bunch of farm fields. I had just eaten a meal shortly before, a dehydrated meal. It was a teriyaki meal. And I looked on the package after I had eaten it. There was 4,500 milligrams of sodium in that. It parched my thirst. I was quite thirsty. Here I am out there, and I'm in my bike gear. I've got 50 pounds of weight on the back of my bike. I've got all my clothes and everything. I've got my camping stove, and I would cook my meals on the side of the road as I was going, and I ran out of water. And the only thing that I was thirsty for, the only thing I longed for, I mean, as I'm riding, I'm just like, where can I get a drop? Where can I get a drink of cool, refreshing water? And the sun was beating down on me. It was probably 25 degrees that day on fresh blacktop. It was hot in the cornfields. That heat just came back up off that blacktop. And I was just, I don't think I've ever been so thirsty in my entire life. I was at a point, the only thing consuming my mind was my thirst. I got to this, finally made it to this convenience store out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it's like at an intersection in a cornfield in the middle of nowhere here. And I didn't care. I went in there. I went into the washroom. The washroom wasn't the cleanest, but I didn't care. I wanted water. I eventually bought a bottle of water, and I went on my way, and I refilled my pack and all that. I had about 2 gallons of water that I carried with me, but I drank all of that, and I was probably at least 15, 20 kilometers from the station. And so it was some time. It was probably further than that, but I don't remember. But I was so thirsty. This morning, we're going to be dealing with this idea of hungering and thirsting. Have you ever had a time in your life where you have just been famished? I mean, only thing on your mind is, I've got to get some food. I've got to get a drink. I mean, I am so, so thirsty. You've been just busting your tail, working hard, and the one thing you on your mind is, I want to eat or I want to drink. This morning, as we've gone over, here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. It is not the Christmas sermon. I'm reserving the Christmas sermon until Christmas Day. But we've been looking over the past few weeks, to be poor in spirit is to find no riches in myself, but all in Christ, as we would find in verse 3 of Matthew 5. Then we looked at verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we find that let your mourning of sin, mourning for sin, be your path to repentance and comfort by God. Last week, we look at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we spoke of the truth, let your meekness, not your meanness, be your Christian testimony to open the key to God's heart and riches. Today, the question is, look with me at verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is it you're hungry for? Do you ever have a late night craving for a particular fast food item, and here you are at home, and maybe you tell someone else in your household, hey, wouldn't it be good if we went to A&W and got their sweet cream shake or something, you know, we got, or maybe we went to Dairy Queen and we got this, and you're like, hey, let's make a run. You're like, what time do they close? We got 5 minutes. Okay, we can make it there, you know, and you run there and you go get the item and you come back home. You had a huge craving for whatever that item was on your palate. Or maybe it's after dinner and you really want some ice cream. So you run to Safeway. You get a tub of ice cream so you can devour it as maybe you watch a film or something. Why do you seek for such an item? Is it not because there's an appetite or there's a receipt, there's a consumption of this product is going to produce in your mind some form of satisfaction to your taste buds? These are our senses that we seek to satisfy. What you are hungry for, you're willing to do anything to obtain. And this morning, I want to ask you the question is, are you hungry for righteousness? Are you thirsty to have your soul satisfied? Reminds me of another story back when I was in high school, grade 12. I was on a day where I was running 10 miles. And on this particular day, I'd done a long run. And it was, again, out there in the back. It was hot. I'd just come down a huge hill. I'd gone up a big hill and come down a huge hill. And I was just so thirsty. And here I was out. And I was quite some distance back from the stadium where we would come back and meet for cross country. And so I went to this house. And there was all these kids running outside, and I didn't care. I went up to the house quite slowly, and I went up to the lady and the mother, and I said, "Ma'am, do you mind if I get a drink of water?" I said, "I'll even drink out of your hose. I don't care. I'm just so thirsty." She ended up giving me a cup, and I drank it and gave the cup back to her. But I was so thirsty. I was running, and I was just like, you know, maybe I was a little bit dramatized, but nevertheless, in my mind, I was thinking, I just want water. I am so dehydrated. But I ask you this morning, have you ever had a time in your life where you were so thirsty to know truth, God's truths? You crave to hear biblical preaching. You crave to have sweet devotions. You long to be in church. And this morning, I'd like to encourage you to examine your heart and see what it is you are searching for in life. If you're truly honest with yourself, what is it that you truly want and long for? I know we're in the Christmas season, and you're thinking maybe about the present under the tree, if it'll fit, and or this item that you really, 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 really want. But I want to ask you, what is it that motivates your life? What is it that is compelling you forward in all that you do in your life? And I want to put forth this truth this morning. May your full satisfaction and fulfillment be in seeking to please God with your life. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time, and then we'll commence looking at this passage of Scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your marvelous grace. Lord, we are so unworthy. And Lord, there are a lot of things that can distract us in life. There's a lot of things that we can crave for, and yet they provide such little satisfaction. And yet, Lord, You who have the ability to satisfy us, Lord, how often we don't seek for Thee. And Lord, this morning as I preach Your holy word, God, I ask for Your help. Lord, I pray that I would speak the right words that I ought to speak. Lord, that I would lift up Your holy name. God, that I would glorify Thee. And I pray that in all of our lives, Lord, that we would just think about, what is it that I'm really searching for in this life? What is it that I'm seeking for? And Father, You give us the promise of fulfillment, of satisfaction. Lord, I pray that Thou would find the place in Thee alone. Lord Jesus, I love You. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Many people have a famine of soul. When you think about hunger here, as it states here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, we understand hunger, to crave ardently, to seek with great desire, a thirst, right? You have a strong desire for it. These that are given, this is blessed are they which do hunger, and the verb here, and the do here, you know, the idea of the action here, it's a participle, but nevertheless, it's a present participle, and there is a consistent desire. There's a hunger and thirst which is persistent, and it doesn't go away. As much like I was on that bike ride when I was biking, that thirst that I had was I just wanted some water. I didn't want any Powerade drinks. I mean, I probably should have had one, but I just wanted some water to quench my thirst. I wanted to quench my thirst when I was running. And the expression of our heart, I'd like to take you just to describe in our soul and our spirit this persistent hunger and thirst. In Psalm 42, verse 1, to the chief musician Machil, for the sons of Korah, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A heart, there is a deer. And my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So here is David when he's fleeing from Absalom, and he's saying his heart is broken. He is parched. His life feels dry. It feels empty. And he says, God, my soul, it pants after thee. My soul thirsteth for God. David here, he's running from his own son that wants to kill him. When was the last time in your life you seriously just wanted to spend some time with God? I mean, in the fiber of your being, you want to hear from Him. You want to know that God is listening to your prayers. You want to hear God through the Word of God. You want a comfort in those sweet words to replenish your soul because you're hungry. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen in Thee in the sanctuary. You ever feel like you're in a wilderness? I'm not talking necessarily in a literal wilderness, but in your soul you just feel empty. You feel like there's, what is the purpose? Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And you just feel as though there's nothing to give. You said, I want to help people, but I can't. I'm empty. There's something inside. I don't know what it is. And David here is crying out, God, I don't know what to do. God, there's nothing that I can do. My energy is exhausted. Yes, I'm awake. Yes, I'm probably going to work. But when it comes to really investing myself or giving myself to someone else, there's nothing to give because your pot is empty. David here gives us a solution. He says, I'm going to seek you early. You know what? Our bodies can become so famished and our spirit so contaminated with earthly cares that we forget to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with God. We forget to see His glory and power. I remember even last year as I would get caught up with some of the news on things and I would begin to go down that way and I began to get to a place where I just felt empty. And I was like, God, what is wrong? As I would try to produce a sermon, you know, as I was working on it, I said, God, I need a sermon, and I just felt empty. I finally had to come to a place, and I've had to do it several times and many times since. I said, God, I just need to get alone with You. I need to be refreshed in my spirit. I can't give what's not in me. I mean, what we can do in our lives is we get so busy. I begin to chase after this craving and this craving and this craving and this craving. And spiritually speaking, my energy just... I've lost a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And I'll explain that here coming up. Do you ever get so busy in your married life? Maybe shuttling kids around, maybe in work, maybe in family, church activities, you forget to spend time with your spouse. You just forget to appreciate them. You forget to enjoy him or her, and you know what? Even more does our God long for us to appreciate Him. Psalm 84:2, the psalmist David, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. There's a lack of enjoying the fellowship and sweetness that God leads to a fainting in spirit and crying out for the living God. You know what? Many Christians can become anemic and lifeless because we do not see how intimately and intricately attached to Christ I need to be and you need to be. He is our lifeblood. He is our umbilical cord. Friend, that emptiness of our soul, if you know that you're a Christian, you know you've placed your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, but yet in your soul you said, I feel empty. And you're trying to go through a whole bunch of, I'm reading my Bible more, I'm praying more, I'm doing this more, and I'm doing this more, but I still feel empty. The actions do not produce the sweetness of fellowship with God. God wants your heart. He wants you to seek for the appreciation in His glory. He wants that intimate relationship between the two of you. And David here says, I'm fainting for the courts of the Lord. All I want to do is be in the presence of God. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. I'm hungry. And we have the sweet promise in Psalm 107:9, where He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Friend, The Lord is the satisfaction of our soul. To be satisfied is to be full. And I'm going to talk about, I'm just giving you an indication of what can be in our heart, just that hunger. There's that emptiness. There's that void. There's got to be more to life than what I'm doing right now. And we can so easily get in that position. To be satisfied is to be full. Like at a big holiday meal, Thanksgiving or Christmas, maybe you meet with family and you've indulged yourself and someone offers you another, maybe a dessert item. You said, no, I'm so full. You know, if I eat another thing, I think everything's coming back up. And so you very politely and adamantly decline the offer. You see, the Lord is the only one which can fill our soul with the ingredients which actually satisfy. I remember when I used to work and for a very short time, I was in university and I did some side work to help pay for my school bills. And I worked in plumbing and I also did fire sprinkler installation and for a very short time. And I'd go out to McDonald's or some other fast food restaurant and I would buy, you know, the Big Mac or whatever it was. And it only seemed like about an hour later, I was hungry after eating that meal. Or kind of like in the morning, you eat a bowl of cereal and about a half hour, an hour later, you're hungry again. I don't find that it satisfies me very long. It's much like we have in our everyday life. There's something that may satisfy me. I get a new Christmas gift. But then a year goes by and it's no longer as satisfying, or 6 months or something. It's not as satisfying. Sure, you have the pleasures of this life. You realize in Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. Doing your own thing, it's pleasurable for a season. But then consequences come and you're like, oh, I don't like this. A one-night stand can be pleasurable. But there will be guilt, there will be shame, and possibly a longing for that person to fulfill you in a way that they never can. The Lord satisfies our soul as we abide in Him. And it is a satisfaction that far exceeds any earthly relationship. When we think about this idea of a vexation of the heart, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. One illustration here, nutritionists have dramatized the importance of diet by telling us that we are what we eat. The thinking is if we eat too many donuts and cream puffs, we'll become walking pastries. The argument is pretty sound as far as it goes. In the realm of the mind and the spirit, you are what you eat is more penetrating. If you feed on violence, excitement, erotica, and materialism, you'll eventually personify them. You'll become what you eat. The problem in our lives is we go after our desires, and it yields what we do not want. Would you look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. First John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know what we endeavor to do many times? We'll chase after. I need to make enough money so I can buy this toy. I'll make enough money so I can buy this house. Or I make enough money so I can have this nice retirement nest egg. And you know, we get that. And I remember there was a gentleman that several years ago, he was a pastor, and he had saved up for many years, and he and his wife were going to retire, and they were going to travel and do other things that they wanted. Come to find out, though, at the end, as he was coming to a place of retirement, he had to leave the ministry early because his wife ended up getting Alzheimer's. You know what, I can chase, and I'm not saying he did anything wrong there, but I'm just saying that in our plans and our lives that I can be chasing things and going after things, and when I think I've arrived at the situation, it's still not as satisfying as what I thought it would be. When we live our lives for ourselves, there's something that may appear shiny and appealing. I'd like to take you with me to a situation here in Genesis 13 about a gentleman named Lot, Genesis 13. Remember Lot, Abraham and Lot. Lot was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, Many times you and I are attracted to something that's shiny, appealing, and maybe with the hope, you know, with the end intent that it would be, you know, produce some hope and joy. Verse 10 of Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and notice with me, here's a key, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. What does that mean here? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't want to live in Sodom because he knew of its reputation. So he merely put his tent on the outskirts of town. He, you know, they're not just a tent like a little pup tent. I mean, this is a place where his whole family's living. But he pitched his abode, his residence, outside town, but towards the city. His heart direction was towards Sodom and all of the beauty and all of the grandeur and all of the materialism and everything else that was there in the city. His heart was faced in the direction. And what our heart direction is faced on is the direction we will eventually find ourselves. So in this situation with Abraham and Lot, Abraham tells him, Lot, I want you to choose. There's too many of the cattle out there, our livestock. You know, they're overgrazing the field. They just can't, you know, it's not viable for both, you know, both of our livestock to live together. And so we need to separate. And Lot chooses merely on what was shiny and appealing. It felt right. I mean, the land is so green. He didn't venture directly into Sodom. No, it was a slow and gradual transition. He only pitched. He directed his tent in a look towards Sodom. That's all he did. And his heart is on the lush green grass, the financial capabilities. Never mind whether this place was good for his family or not. If we find in this context, it's all about the senses. He lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain. It was well watered everywhere. I mean, his decision is merely on the physical of what I can see and what I can conceive of the business opportunities in the future. That's his only endeavor. That's all he made decisions upon, was how it looked. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'd like to give you the outcome of such a decision. And when I live my life based upon only business opportunities, based upon the grass is greener there, I am liable, and many times I make decisions that remove me from a place of sweetness with God. And the end result at the end of my life is a lot of extra heartache and hurt. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, what does it say here? Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vexed there is to grievous pains. Felt his upright soul tormented. I mean, there is a unbelievable hunger. And there's not only a hunger, but there's an inward pain knowing I've done wrong. There's a grief and a shame. I've made some bad decisions. You realize in the ensuing aftermath of Sodom being destroyed, his wife's heart was still back in Sodom. She didn't want to leave at God's bidding. So she looked back and it cost her life. You know what, friend? We can look at our careers, we can look at our jobs, we can look at our education, we can look at our retirement. I can look at a lot of things and make a decision based exclusively on those objects. A person say, you know what, I'm going to move. Man, I've got a great opportunity in this location. You ask a person, is there a good church nearby? No, but man, do you realize how much money I can make? Or do you realize what I can get there? The problem is, it's going to take a family. If it should be a family, it'll take them away from the Lord in time. Lot would also have his daughters because they thought, you know what, there's no one. Lot, I mean, Lot had some daughters that were married. He lost them in Sodom. They died. They didn't want to leave. That's where their heart was. He had two virgin daughters. They thought everyone else was dead, so they got their dad drunk and then had immorality with their dad. How gross is that? And then they had babies from them, from their dad. Those babies would end up being the one of the, you know, fierce enemies of Israel. When my heart goes after and hungers and craves and thirsts after the things which are not of God, I'm going to have a lot of additional heartache and my soul will be vexed. It will be thirsty and hungry. As a relationship with the locals and Lot's children, as they intermarried, Lot's inhibitions for what was right and wrong were lessened. An addict doesn't start as an addict. They start as a person seeking to have a good time or seeking for peace or seeking to get away from some pain. Satan seeks to trap them. There's an illustration here on a gentleman I'm sure you've heard of, Elvis Presley. I'm not advocating for him at all, as you'll see in this illustration, but he was ensnared because he hungered and thirsted after things that eternally don't matter. Quote here, I think we can accurately say that Elvis Presley never understood this. His life was a pitiful pursuit of materialism and sensuality. In Elvis's heyday, he earned between $5 million and $6 million a year. It is estimated that he grossed $100 million in his first 2 years of stardom. He had three jets, two Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick, and a Chrysler station wagon, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, and three motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine. The top was covered with pearl white Naga hide, which is just kind of like it's a fake plastic, like a fake leather. The body was sprayed with 40 coats of a specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all the metal trim was plated with 18-karat gold. Inside the car, there were two gold flake telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor and gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, air conditioning, and a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes. He had everything. Elvis's sensuality is legendary. Those friends and relatives most familiar with his state in the last months of his life tragically revealed that Elvis had very much become the victim of his appetites. He was what he had eaten in the profoundest sense. Elvis Presley's tragic life dramatizes the significance of the Lord's teachings in this fourth beatitude, because in it, Jesus sets forth the appetite and menu that bring spiritual well-being. End quotes. That was from R. Kent Hughes. But as we think on this truth, I mean, someone who's alive, and you think about Hollywood and all of these actors and singers and other things in their life, and behind the scenes, and there's all these, you know, the paparazzi and all these magazines and stuff talking about their lives, and there's a lot of drama. What they have chased after and what they've consumed is producing a lot of heartache and hurt. And what happens in our lives as we begin to go away from things slowly? We move away from a hungering for God and begin to hunger for sports, relationships, careers, cars, family, hunting, fish, and other hobbies. And before we know it, we're not close to the Lord anymore. Our heart is pitched, our tent is pitched towards Sodom. Our mindset is, I need a good place to raise my kids. I need a new location that would be, you know, I can have a good job. But it may not be God's will. As we look at the food for satisfaction, the era of mega churches and seeker-sensitive churches, there is a big push towards downplaying sin and not preaching on that which is wrong because it makes people uncomfortable. But if we don't deal with the problems, I don't deal with the heart, you can't fix problems that you don't know are there. If you have a check engine light but you don't know what's wrong and you put a piece of black tape over it, the problem doesn't go away. The problem is still there. We still have struggles. I've got to deal with the sin. I've got to deal with that which God calls wrong. I need to make it right with God. And it's the wrong choices, the wrong hunger, the wrong thirst, the wrong consumption of items that I have brought into my life that are producing the byproducts that I don't like. Maybe a little more pep in the music. Maybe a little more parting is I'm still going to church. You know, I can go out and party. I can go to the clubs. I'm still going to church, and that makes it okay. You know, the bad outweighs the good, and they kind of even each other out. Can I tell you that was a case in my life when I was younger? But it didn't produce joy. There was an emptiness. The problem was, in my life, there was a lack of righteousness. This perpetual desire that I am to have, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. It's a continual hunger and thirst. After what? After righteousness. What is righteousness? Several definitions here for you. Quality or state of judicial correctness with a focus on redemptive action. Here's another one. The condition acceptable to God. I'm just trying to seek Him. There is a concern for righteous living. You know what, God? I just want my life to be pleasing to you. God, that's all I desire. As a young kid, there's many times as I was going through school and I would work really, really hard on something and I'd work on a project and I would take it to mom and dad. And you know, if they said good job, man, that was worth it. For someone to just say, good job, wow, I'm proud of you. Wow, you make me so, I'm so thrilled with what you're doing. And to blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, God is saying, I want you to seek my favor. I want you to have as the bedrock of your life and your ambitions and your desires that I would, that just to have me tell you well done is good enough for you, because I love you and I care for you and I bought you and I want to be in your life. I don't want to be outside of your life. I'm your Father. Let me take care of you. But would you hunger and thirst after that which is right? This idea of causal, you know, this casual life and I can do it as I want to. Yes, you can, but you get those things that you don't want. Righteousness in God's kingdom is about purity. Purity is on the decline today. No one wants purity. They think purity is old-fashioned. But if you go into a surgery room, you sure want that room to be sanitary, pure. I don't want that doctor coming in with dirty hands as he's been out there maybe shoveling manure. I don't want that doctor working on him if he hasn't properly scrubbed his hands and dealt with it. I don't want him around me. Don't cut me open. Don't touch me with those hands. Why? Because I'm afraid of infection. In God's kingdom, there is absolute purity. And it is by God's standard that you and I are judged. Do you realize this, that God will judge the poor, He'll reprove the equity for the meek of the earth? Our standard for what is right is God. Our standard for getting God to say, well done, when I would take my grades or I'd take something else, you know, maybe I'd played a soccer game. I remember I played soccer. I was 10 years old and I played in a U13 league, under 13. And I was a small kid. I was kind of puny at that age. And I would play out there hard. And my team, the first year, we lost every game. I mean, every game we lost. We got annihilated. Every game. I mean, it was so frustrating. I was like, I just want to win a game, you know, at least one game. I think we had one game we tied, and that was like a victory for us, you know, and it was just like one of those years you're just like, man, we were losers in the game. I just wanted to win to get some satisfaction. You know what? You may not have a parent or guardian that's ever told you, well done, but friend, you have a God in heaven that wants to satisfy you. They shall be filled. You will be satisfied. Righteousness begins by faith. Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but with that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that verse there tells us, if I go through a whole bunch of religious tradition and I pray, you know, I can pray the all sorts of different prayers. I can kneel and I can venerate and I can, you know, infant baptism or whatever else you want to do as your rules. That's all doing it. That's all the law. That's man's traditions. That's not just putting my faith in God alone. Righteousness is begun and continues by faith. Your righteousness, do you realize in Isaiah 59:17, is the armor over your heart. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Your righteousness, it protects your chest. It protects your organs. It protects your heart, which is the very seat of your emotions. Proverbs 4:23, as I discussed in Sunday school. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you don't protect your heart, you begin to behave and do things that are very inconsistent with maybe with what you think is your character. Because you haven't protected your heart. A polluted heart leads to polluted actions. And our God, look with me at Isaiah 61:3. I need to try to hasten this. There came a point in time in my life that God had to work on me. And I was still faithful in church, even as I was doing stuff on the side. But I was so empty inside. I just wanted satisfaction. I mean, I was at a good church, but I was like, why do I feel empty? And I did not hunger and thirst just to be pleasing to God. I was still pursuing my own intentions. In Isaiah 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The comfort and restoration from the ashes of bad decisions comes in being a tree of righteousness. Maybe you've made some bad decisions in the past. You know what? It's not too late. You're not a lost cause. What about finding joy through a time of great mourning? The answer is to live righteously, as we found here in this verse. The planting of the Lord, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. You know what it is? How do I receive reprieve from heaviness? By living in a manner pleasing to the Lord. I must be hungry and thirsty to please Him. I must be hungry and thirsty to know that I am in the will of God. I must be hungry and thirsty to know that I'm pleasing to Him. If mom and dad are pleased with me, I can go to school, have friends make fun of me, I come back home, and mom and dad can give me the love and the care, or someone in your life, maybe your spouse, gives you a love and care. It matters to you whether they are accepting of you. Friend, you are a redeemed child of God. You receive a new name when you become a child of God. And the promise that God gives to us here, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah, what a promise. If I hunger and thirst for righteousness, that which is approving and pleasing to God, God says, I'm going to satisfy you. This Christmas season, you might get a present you've really wanted, but I guarantee whatever present you get will never compare to the satisfaction and the filling of God. Jesus promised filling and refreshment. He promised, he says, I'm not going to forsake you. And it is in our desperation, it is in our brokenness, as Isaiah would say, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, he says, listen, if you thirst, come to me. But I need to have a reverence for God. It's not this haphazard buddy Jesus type doll that is sold sometimes on, these $29.99 or whatever these infomercials are. My friend, there is an abiding joy with God. And the kingdom of heaven is fully satisfying as we are before God's throne. How do you and I stay satisfied? I'd like you to look with me at Psalm 17:15. Psalm Psalm 17:15. In this very passage of Scripture, we understand that to know and experience God and His comfort, there is a mandate of righteousness. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face, how? In righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Here is David saying, God, I just want to be like you. It's like a little boy or a little girl saying, I want to be like daddy. I don't get to see the glory and I don't get to see the peace and the joy of God unless I'm living righteously. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you may be in a relationship with someone. It can be, you know, sometimes we can find a relationship, dating or whatever it might be, and I think, man, this person really satisfies me. I mean, they really fulfill me, but they're never going to fulfill you as much as God can. And if the person, and if you're in a relationship, whether it's romantic, whether it's business or something with someone else, no yoke of relationship with a person who is not, if you're, you know, maybe you're business owners and you're both yoked up and, you know, you're both running the business, but the business partner is not a believer in God, you're going in different directions. If you're in a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't want the things of God, they don't want to go to church, they don't want to endeavor to know God, you're going with someone who doesn't love God, and they will not satisfy you. You will find yourself down the road in a place looking for answers, and you will not be satisfied. You realize in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness, leaving when we live our life pleasing to God with unrighteousness, someone whose endeavors for life are not to please God. And what communion hath light with darkness? God's saying, listen, if someone, you know, if you're wanting to get in a relationship or in a business with someone who doesn't want to serve God, don't ever start that relationship. They have different, one seeks righteousness and one doesn't. Yes, they may be carnal, but it doesn't matter. God says, don't do it. If I want to stay filled, don't yoke myself up with someone who doesn't want the things of God. So what am I to be filled with? You can say, I'm filled with hunger and thirst. Woohoo! We all get hungry. We all get thirsty. Remember there in the wilderness, God would feed Israel with manna from heaven. The things of God can quickly become religious acts. The things of church and reading the Bible, you can just make it a chore. And it can become dry, as Numbers 11:6 says, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the very blessings and provision of God just become mundane, casual, and empty. And friend, in our lives, we can just get that way. We can go to church, we can do the thing, but it's lost the sweetness it used to have. You know what? I've stopped trying to be pleasing to God. I've stopped trying to live my life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, I'd like you to look with me here. I'll be coming to the conclusion shortly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If I truly believe that God has my best interests at stake, I'm going to seek to please Him with all that I do. In my family, at home, in my work. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, as Moses here is speaking to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In this very passage of Scripture, God's saying, listen, you need to be fed from the refreshing waters of the Word of God. Jesus would tell that to Satan when he was there in the temptation. If I want to be a satisfied person and have the joy and the peace of God in my life, I've got to hunger and thirst to do what is right before God, but also to be pleasing to God. An anemic time of your life with the Lord will lead to spiritual decline. A spiritual decline is indicative of a hunger and thirst for something other than God in our life. And I begin to just hunger and thirst. I wish we could get back to normal in life. I wish life would go back to 2019. I wish life would go back to when I was a kid. I wish. And I can make that all about what I want. And I forget that there's a cool, refreshing waters of a God in heaven. I forget that there's a word of God which refreshes my spirit, which gives me the joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that I'm really desiring. And in conclusion, friend, you may be craving or desiring things that are not of God. And there's nothing wrong with what you're desiring intrinsically, but you've given it too much attention and too much adoration. You have incorrect desires that they lust after, and they're leading you on a dangerous path. They're not going to bring the satisfaction and contentment that an intimate walk with the Lord can. When I'm talking about intimate walk with the Lord, I'm saying when you're doing your devotions, you're sitting there journaling and you're writing down as God's speaking to your heart. And maybe you're writing out your prayers if that's how it works for you, but nevertheless, you're letting the Word of God speak to you. And you're saying, God, I don't know what today holds, but I sure ask you, Lord, for wisdom for today. James 1, 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's that emptiness. None of the world's religions can satisfy. Christianity, true biblical faith, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with a Creator, the Savior of all men. Religion has rules and laws to abide by, to seek to merit God's favor. But the abiding joy of the Lord is beyond any capability in their realm of faith. What you are hungering and thirsting for, the very object or person, will determine an inward contentment or a spiritual longing. Here's an illustration for you. There is said to be a strange plant in South America which finds a moist place and rests there for a while, sending its roots down and becoming green. When this bit of earth dries up, the plant draws itself together and is blown along by the wind until it finds another moist spot where it repeats the same story. On and on this plant rolls, stopping wherever it finds a little water and staying until the water is exhausted. After all its journeying, however, it is nothing but a bundle of dead roots and leaves. The life of this plant tells the story of those who drink only at this world's springs. They go on from one spring to spring, and at the last, at the end of the longest life, they are nothing but bundles of unsatisfied desires and burning thirsts, end quotes. Our hunger, our answer to hungering and thirsting, as a starving and parched traveler, is for the righteousness of God. If you want to satisfy a hunger and thirst in your life, you need to ask yourself, what am I really searching for in life? I mean, just between you and God, if you want to talk with someone, that's fine, but between you and God, you really should ask, what is it that I really want out of life? Who is it that I'm really seeking to please in this life? If I want the promises and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of God, then I must continually hunger and thirst for righteousness to be pleasing in His sight. God promises to fulfill us. He promises to satisfy us if you are content with nothing greater than His righteousness and His glory. As I draw this to a close, we'll have an invitation here shortly. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do you want to be satisfied and content? You'd say, oh, of course I do. Then you need to do some introspection of your heart and ask God, Lord, what am I hungering and thirsting for? What is it that drives what I do and why I do it? If I could have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a time of invitation. The time of invitation is It's just a quiet time between you and the Lord. The music will play, and you can just pray right there in your seat. If you'd like to come up front, you're welcome to do that as well, but just in your seat between you and God, a time to maybe just ask God, Lord, what am I really searching for? Lord, if I'm not searching for the right things, would you reveal it to me? Or maybe you're longing to say, I don't know what it means to be born again. I don't know what it means to have Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've prayed and nothing happens. And, you know, I don't know what to do. And I just want satisfaction in my soul. And one thing, it could be sin keeps us from that, or it could be you're not a Christian. There ought to be a time in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and be your Savior, trusting only, exclusively in Jesus' blood, death, burial, and resurrection. And friend, you can be born again this morning if you've never done that. Christian, the content for true hunger is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. As the music plays, I trust you do business with the Lord. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying, we'll conclude in prayer. It comes to a close here shortly. Wash me and I shall be whiter as snow is a song that was just played. And I trust, friend, that you would really just examine your heart. And even over this Christmas season, as there's a lot of materialism, we just say, God, would you help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It starts with just asking. You know what? He'll help you as long as you're willing to follow him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray for each and every person. And Father, I pray for strength for each and every person. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, to have that great hunger and thirst for the things of you. Lord, that nothing else would satisfy. Lord, that we'd make decisions upon that which is pleasing in thy sight. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can have the cool streams of refreshing water from your word. Lord, when life all around us is falling apart, God, I still have a source to come to for contentment in my soul. Even as Paul and Silas sat there in prison, they would sing songs and praises to you, though shackled in chains, and doing your will. And Lord, I pray that our desire would be to please you, and you alone would be the greatest desire of our heart. Lord, I commit this morning.